This morning, we are going to turn not to the book of Ecclesiastes, but rather we're going to look at a couple of texts and address some of the issues that have certainly been created amidst this coronavirus threat. And so we turn, first of all, today to Psalm 91, and then we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. First, Psalm 91. In Derek Kidner's commentary, he says about Psalm 91 that this is a psalm for danger, for times of exposure and encirclement. Let's hear the word of the living God. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And this ends this reading in God's word. Now if you would, turn with me now to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. These words, as you will see, are going to structure our sermon this morning. I'm not going to preach my way through Psalm 91 that we just read, although I will be making several references to it in our sermon. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13 says these words: "So now, faith, hope, and love abide." These three. But the greatest of these is love. Let us now look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we always need your word. We always need truth from on high. But we feel especially that need this morning. Would you come and speak to us unchanging truth from your holy word. We need you. Feed us, we pray, O Lord our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul wrote these words that we just read out of 1 Corinthians, he wrote these words to the Corinthian church as part of a discussion of spiritual gifts. He had just spoken of gifts of prophecy and of miracles and of tongues as temporary, as ceasing after the age of the apostles. But in contrast to those, there are three great permanent graces which must characterize Christians of every age. We just read of those: faith, hope, and love. Now these three, faith, hope, and love, are grouped together elsewhere as well in the Bible. In writing to the Thessalonian church, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, Paul mentions that he remembers before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Or these three appear together again when he writes to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And indeed, not just to the Corinthians and to the Colossians and to the Thessalonians only, but seven additional times to these in Scripture, these three, faith, love, hope, are found together. These are graces which especially ought to mark out the people of God. And so, dear friends, as we find ourselves in this situation, facing the danger of the coronavirus that has been on all of our minds, it is important that we continue to be a people who exercise faith, love, and hope. And that's what I want us to consider in our sermon today. We're going to just take each of those as a heading. What does it mean to be a people of faith, first of all, of love, secondly, and of hope, thirdly, in the midst of this coronavirus threat? Well, first of all, let's look at faith. We are called to be a people marked by faith. This last week has been quite a week, hasn't it? Schools and colleges across the nation shutting down or going to online classes. People told to stay home from work. All the major sports, the NBA, NHL, March Madness, the Masters tournament in golf, all of them suspended or canceled. Governors declaring states of emergency. Directives coming down from the Center for Disease Control about how we ought to live. New vocabulary words for many of us: self-sequestering, social distancing. All of this in the last week or so. And people are anxious and afraid. You are likely, to one degree or another, anxious and afraid. The reason that we feel fearful is because we don't know what the future will hold. Now, we never know what the future holds. But right now, it seems especially unpredictable. And our minds can run wild with the possibilities. We feel fearful over the threats to our health or to the health of our loved ones. You know, a person can carry this virus without showing symptoms. And like any pandemic, the possibilities are of it spreading at an exponential rate. We are indeed grateful that many who are contracting it are, in God's mercy, recovering, but it still has us scared. What does the future hold? What do these next weeks hold for our health in a coronavirus world? But many of us are also fearful over our finances. The economic impact of this disease is huge. Entire industries are being radically affected. And this means that some people's jobs are in peril. Some hourly workers are being sent home and not receiving a wage. Others are in danger of losing their job. People's retirement accounts And investments are taking a huge hit. And at this point, we don't know how much. It's still uncertain. And these are real threats. You know, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. I can't stand up here and tell you how long or what kind of impact this is going to have. Neither can any of you say it either. None of us know what will happen in the future. So what, as God's people, are we to do during this anxious age? Charles Spurgeon helps us at this point when he says that faith keeps our hearts free from the fear which, in times of pestilence, kills more than the plague itself. Faith can keep our hearts free from that fear which, in times of pestilence, kills more than the plague itself. You know, we say that we believe that God is sovereign and that He is good. And it is during times of danger that we are made to ask, do we really believe this? Is it not just words, but is it where our faith really is placed? Can we really trust our God when the danger comes and we do not know what the future holds? Well, such faith is to be the mark of God's people. Think of Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? And here's where the faith comes in. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Or Psalm 56 and verse 3. There David says, and it is on the lips of all of his people, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. We can say that to the Lord. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Now, Psalm 91 that we just read, I encourage you to flip back to that passage, is a passage which speaks about trusting in God in such days of difficulty. You can look with me at that psalm in verse 1 at the images that are there used of faith. He says, verse 1, he who dwells in the shelter. It's dwelling in a shelter. Or verse 1 again, will abide in the shadow. That to trust in God is to not just make occasional appearances in His presence, but it is to reside in Him, to dwell in Him as in a shelter, to find a covering under the shadow of His wings. It means to believe His promises and to rest in His cares. And this one in whom we dwell and we abide, you'll notice, is the Almighty God who is able to keep us. Look at the words that are used for God. He is called the Most High. That is, the one who is able to cut every other enemy down to size. He is the Almighty. In the Hebrew, El Shaddai. And what makes faith so vital isn't the vitality or the strength of the faith itself. It's rather that our faith leads us to rest in the strong and ever-living God. To have faith in Him is to dwell in His shelter. It is to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. But then in verse 2, notice how He uses personal pronouns here so that God isn't just an idea out there, but rather that God is His. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Can you use such personal pronouns that this God who is the sovereign one is yours, And he is your place of defense. And you'll notice throughout the psalm, I hope you notice, the number of references that there were to the deadly pestilence. Verse 3, he will deliver you from the deadly pestilence. Verse 6, we don't need to be afraid of the pestilence that stalks in darkness. Verse 10, no plague shall come near your tent. Now, this doesn't mean that Christians might never get sick, that a Christian might not get, or that no Christian would get the coronavirus or something like that. But what it is saying is that we shall not receive it as the judgment of God upon us, that it shall not, as it were, separate us from the love of God. And nothing in the world happens to the believer apart from the hand of his loving, all-sovereign God. That the pestilence goes no further than God, in his sovereign love for us, allows it to go. And we believe that. It was true when this psalm was written. It is true today as well. And that makes all of the difference. You and I can look at that coronavirus and can say, my God has you under his control. And I have refuge in him. Dear friends, it's that kind of faith that is called for in this season. So how can you exercise faith in God during this coronavirus season? Well, friends, it has everything to do with what your mind dwells on. You need to set your heart and your mind on God. Dwell in the shelter of the Most High. Abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Fill your mind with thoughts of His being, of His attributes, of His faithfulness to you in the past, of His promises toward His children. Very practically, this means that you need to read your Bible and Christian books and listen to sermons more than you read the news, and especially more than you read social media. And you might say, well, all of those things are real. They are real. Well, not everyone's opinion on social media is necessarily, but those things are real. But what's really real is what God tells us in the Bible. And that gives us the perspective that we need. And so we must not in this season neglect spiritual disciplines. It is crucial that you commit yourself to those things. Daily read your Bible. Meditate on the truth that you read from God's Word. Give yourself to prayer. Lead your family through times of daily family worship. Those of you who are parents in this room, you have a responsibility to shepherd your children through this time. And one of the ways is that as a family, you are in the Word of God together. And then as well, we must not neglect public worship. I'm so encouraged that you are here today, sitting under the Word of God. And it's crucial that through this season that we are continuing to worship God together, either in person, your health allows you to be here, or if the time comes, if it were to come that we were, because of these health reasons, unable physically to meet in one another's presence, it's important that you continue to give yourself to worship through a webcast or through some other way of continuing to worship. Friends, we need to have faith that grows, but this is an opportunity as well for your faith to grow. Just like when you exercise, your muscles grow when they meet with resistance. And you exercise through times of resistance. So, dear friends, with our faith, it's during times of trial, during times of resistance, when we're tempted to doubt or to fear, that when we rest ourselves in the Word of God, our faith can grow. And when we find God to be faithful, oh, what a wonderful thing it would be, you know, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, that you were able to look back and see, oh, God's faithfulness to me in that season, in the coronavirus season, and oh, how my trust and my faith in him grew. Let's be a people that are marked by faith. Secondly, we need to be a people who are marked by love. Marked by love. If one temptation is the temptation to fear and anxiety, another temptation in this coronavirus season is to become selfish and very self-protective. We may be tempted to become angry with others, angry toward those who spread this disease, angry towards people who are passing on misinformation, perhaps even angry at God. Why is this even happening? And often, with spreading disease, we view others as a threat to us. And many of our thoughts then become consumed with ourselves. Do I have enough food stored up? Am I staying sanitary and protected and safe? Now, that's not all bad. We do definitely have a duty to take legitimate and prudent steps to protect ourselves and also our families who have been entrusted to our care. Our shorter catechism, when it asks, what is required in the sixth commandment, answers that the sixth commandment, which is the commandment that says, thou shalt not kill, requires all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. So, dear friends, we are to take prudent steps, absolutely, to protect our own lives and the lives of our families. But this legitimate way of seeking to protect ourselves and our own health ought not to overshadow or take over our souls to such a degree that we are no longer characterized by love to other people, because that is what a Christian needs to be in every situation, not only in this season, but always, one who is characterized by love, looking out for the interests of others above our own. The Bible commands us to this time and again. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. How? Because we love the brothers. Or verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, meaning our fellow Christians. Or Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so in this season, like any other, we need to be a people who are intentionally cultivating a spirit of love toward other people. And we do this because we know that other people aren't simply a threat to be avoided, but are people specially created in the image of God with care. And that our Heavenly Father is looking after them in His providence, and we ought to be concerned about them too. And even as the Lord Jesus Christ did not stay at a distance from us, but took the plague of our sin upon himself and suffered the awful penalty of death that we were due, so we ought to have a similar Christ-like love for other people. In response to his love for us, we ought not only to love him, but then to seek to shed abroad his love to others in looking out for their own interests ahead of our own. And so we need in our own hearts to intentionally cultivate a spirit of love, an attitude of love towards other people. What does this mean very practically? Let me just give you a few suggestions. On the one hand, first of all, it means to be careful indeed to not infect others. To not only be looking out for your own health, but to be careful to look out for the health of others. And so it means things like not touching. It means being carefully around the elderly or those with compromised immunity. It means doing things like washing your hands, because it is an act of love towards others to do that. But it means as well, secondly, how to love others is to feel compassion for others. Do you feel sympathy for the misery of those who are suffering and who are dying? In China, in Europe, throughout the world, because of this virus. And it is a Christ-like thing to do when we feel that. Hebrews 4:15 says that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Or Isaiah 53:4, surely he, that is the suffering servant Christ, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So the Christ-like thing to do is to feel compassion for others. Galatians 6:2, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. Our own hearts should be touched with a feeling for our brothers and sisters throughout the world. A third thing that we can do is to pray for others. To pray generally that God would have mercy, take this virus away, but pray specifically for people as well with whom we are connected. I've encouraged you before. Let me do it again. Use your church directory as a prayer directory. Pray specifically for one another, even in this community. Pray that they would be kept from infection, but as well that their faith would be fixed upon Christ and that they would grow in Him. We can love each other by praying for each other. We can love one another, fourthly, by being aware of the needs of others and looking to help. Being aware of the needs of neighbors that you live near, or especially of those within your church family. Call others or text them. See how they're doing. Keep connected one with another, thinking not only about yourselves, but are there others who perhaps have needs as well? Benjamin Morgan Palmer was a Presbyterian pastor in the 1800s. He was called to pastor the First Presbyterian Church in New Orleans in the year 1858. That summer when he arrived, it was a city of about 154,000 people. By the end of that summer, close to 5,000 would die from the yellow fever epidemic, 3% of the population of New Orleans. During that first year in the ministry there, Dr. Palmer made visits to his people, but not only to his own people, but would enter every house on the way which displayed the sign of fever within. He would make his way quietly into that sick room. He would utter a prayer. He would offer the consolation of the gospel and any other service which was in his power to give, and then he would leave. Later, a great Jewish rabbi of New Orleans, not another Christian even, but a Jewish rabbi of New Orleans said, "It was thus that Dr. Palmer got the heart as well as the ear of New Orleans. Men could not resist one who gave himself to such ministry as this." Well, those are words not only for ministers, but for Christians everywhere. Let us be a people who are concerned for the needs of others. And in our loving concern, we gain not only their hearts, but their ears as well for the gospel. But a fifth thing that I want to say about love, exercising love in this time, is to love others within your own family as well. Many of you are going to have more family time than you've ever had before. You're working at home. Your children, if they go to school somewhere else, are going to be at home as well. And friends, we need to see this as a God-given opportunity. Play games together. Talk together. Forgive one another. Be patient and kind toward one another. But value each other and love one another and allow bonds of friendship and fellowship to build up even within your own families during this time. It's an opportunity to love those even within our own family. So let's be a people that are marked by faith, by love. But now thirdly, what does it mean to be a people marked by hope? Hope in the midst of the coronavirus. We've considered the temptations to anxiety and fear. We've considered the temptation to selfishness and self-centeredness. But also, there's a third temptation as well, and that is a temptation to be, this is a temptation to disappointment. Suddenly, life isn't going right now as you would like it to. If you're a child, maybe you aren't able to play with friends in the same way that you did. There's no sports to watch on TV. Perhaps you had vacations or other trips planned, and suddenly everything's up in the air. Things that you were looking forward to are no longer going to happen, and you can feel crushed or dispirited or downcast. It can have that kind of impact on you. But in this season, you need to remember this, brothers and sisters. Though it seems like so much has changed in this past week, in reality, nothing important has changed at all. You are going to die. That was certain a week ago, and it is every bit as certain today. It may be the coronavirus, it may be something else, but you are going to die. Another truth, your retirement account or your job or your assets don't provide you ultimate satisfaction or security. That was true a week ago. It's true today as well. There's another thing that's unchanged from a week ago, and that is that Christ has died for his people's sins, and he is risen from the dead, and he is reigning on high. And if we are looking in faith to him, then our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And amidst a world in which death is going to come, and amidst a world in which there is no lasting security to be found in any of the things of this world, our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was true a week ago, and it's exactly the same today as it was then. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 speak to this reality. There it says this, that we have this, speaking of Christ, as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone, a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is saying that we have a hope, and our hope is now behind the curtain, that is, in the presence of God, having satisfied for our sins and risen unto new life. And that is where our hope still is. It's in Jesus. So what do we mean by hope? Well, hope is a sure and certain expectation of the future that is based upon Christ's finished work. And that hope of a sure and certain expectation of the future, has gone unchanged from before. Praise God. Nothing has changed. We are still pilgrims on our way to the homeland. We are still sons of God destined to receive our inheritance. We are still worshipers who can't wait for that day when we shall see our God face to face. And that's where our hope is. And it continues to be. And so we as Christians need to show where our hope really lies by our demeanor, by our words, by our actions, that we have hope that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, we have an opportunity right now, unlike few opportunities you've ever been given in this life, to show to a watching world where our hope really is. The way that we speak with our neighbors and our co-workers and others, are we showing the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? And dear friends, we should be praying as well that the hopelessness of life apart from Christ would become so evident to others in this season, and that God in His infinite kindness and mercy would be pleased to convert others and to bring them into the church in this season, which in so many ways is so difficult and so trying, might become a season of flowering and flourishing and the strengthening of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to pray for revival, and we need to have hope that rests in the Lord Jesus Christ. In God's providence, Keith and Kristen Getty and others who write hymns with them came out with a new hymn just a couple days ago. It just came out. It's a hymn that is called Christ Our Hope in Life and Death. Let me just quote the words of this hymn before we close in prayer. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong. Who holds our days within His hand? What comes apart from His command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good. God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood. Who holds our faith when fears arise? Who stands above the stormy trial? Who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ? Oh, sing hallelujahs, the chorus. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. And then the final stanza. Unto the grave what shall we sing? Christ He lives. Christ He lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. There we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed. And we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Look it up when you get home. Christ is Christ our hope in life and death. You can find it on the internet. Beautiful song. And might God enable us in the midst of this season to be a people of faith, of love, of hope. Let's pray together. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank You for the direction which Your Word gives to needy souls like ours. Pray, O God, that Your Word would have its effect. We pray that the temptations of fear, of self-centeredness, and of despair would be fought in our own souls. And Lord, that Jesus Christ would reign supreme as Lord. Lord, even as we pray that you would do a mighty work of restraining this virus in the world around us, we pray as well that you would do a mighty work in our own hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.